Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening. But we're continuing our series on the big picture. I love the words that the Lord's spoken in this morning because it fits right in with what the Lord's given me to speak on this morning from Daniel, which is about hope and hope in kind of tough times. So I love that kind of, you know, God lifts burdens off us. When we feel burdened, we take on his burden. The psalm that Pete read out about God vindicating us as well is really good. So I just love the way the Holy Spirit does that. We don't swap notes and plan all these things. It's all of the Lord. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to this morning. I'm really excited. So we're continuing in our series on the big picture. If you've missed any, they're available on our website, freedomvineyard.org/talks. And the aim of this series is to kind of grow in confidence. We'd be inspired and we'd encounter God. Get inspired about Scripture. So just want to kind of pause. We're kind of three quarters of the way through. How's it going? Has anybody kind of found that encouraged? They're starting to see maybe a bigger picture. It's kind of these arcs of the storyline. They're not all just like random books. They work together so beautifully. I hope you're encouraged. I'm really encouraged. I love hearing different people teach and different voices in the church. So just want to kind of think about like the story so far as we think about Daniel. So right back eons ago, we talked about Abraham when we kicked off this series. And could anyone remember anything of those promises? Make you into a great nation. Make his name great. He will bless you and you'll be a blessing. In fact, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So making Abraham into a great nation. Does anyone remember Abraham's situation at the time when God gave him that promise? Was he young or old? He's old. Was his wife young or old? Could his wife have children at that time? No, exactly. So it just looks so incredible, doesn't it? That, like, how on earth is this going to happen? And that's so often the way hope works with God. It's just like you think, how's this going to happen? But only God can make it work. And that's kind of really the message of this morning. Does anybody know what this is, apart from like a ditch with some water in it, obviously? Or might I say where that is? River Thames. God, he's good. Pete's on fire. So this is Kemble in the Cotswolds. It's just kind of south of Gloucester, which is like a long way over west, my lovers. And this is actually, that boggy thing is the source of the Thames. And you just say, that is going to be a massive, great, wide river. You think, no, it's not. It's just like a bit of a boggy ditch, isn't it, in a rather picturesque countryside. But give it a few miles, and this is a view. So down in the bottom corner, we have kind of Sheppey there and Grain, and like over there, you just about see it is Southend. That's like 7 miles across there. That's the same river. So from those beginnings comes a whacking great river. And I just put that out there as like an image to show, like, even when there's such small beginnings, when God gives you hope, and it just, you think, how on earth can this happen? With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. So Abraham's family turned into a great nation and inhabited a land that was promised to God by Abraham. And next week, Andy will be here looking at King David. So under King David and Solomon, Israel hit a really high point. Very prosperous, very peaceful nation inhabiting the land that was promised. And a real focal point in the local area. People were in the Middle East, people were coming and going, how do you do this? Like, just God's blessing was like really shining through, and people sort of saying, we want this. This looks really great. And that's not the kind of point in the story we are in now, because we're coming into Daniel. So I had a bit of a rota change. We've kept our subject. So I was going to kind of close out with this bit. But the story's a little bit different with Daniel. In Daniel, the people have been thrown out of the land. So this is after the kind of all of the kings. So we had the judges, we had the kings, and now actually Israel splits into two nations, Samaria in the north and Judah in the south. And then Samaria gets marched out by the Assyrians first, and then Judah gets overtaken by the Babylonians, and they've been marched out. And so So Daniel, where's my little slide? Yeah, lost a slide somewhere. So Daniel and his people were overtaken by the Babylonians, and they were marched out of Israel into Babylonia, which is kind of in modern-day Iraq. So it's actually near Baghdad in Iraq. So like all seems lost. So God's given us great promises, but because of our unfaithfulness, God said, if you're faithful to me and you keep my commands, then you will forever live in the land. But they didn't. They did injustice. They did horrible things like kind of sacrifice kids and stuff like that because they got involved in other nations' worship. So all seems lost and it seems like really hopeless. So God speaks to Daniel in the book of Daniel, giving him visions and dreams about the rescue of God's people. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, why don't you turn to Daniel chapter 7. We'll read from verse 9. And the words will come up on the screen as well. So this is a narrative of a dream that God gives to Daniel one night. Is it going to be there? Oh, there you go. So that's Daniel and his friends being marched out. 2 Kings 24, if you want to read that story about how it happened. There we go, right. Daniel 7, starting at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the head was slain, his body was destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancients of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is God's word. So, this is written to a people who are oppressed. They've been actually forcibly taken out of their country. Imagine, so we think about like wartime today, think about remembrance, think about those people who are like taken and like taken off to concentration camps. If you think about that, that's kind of like a sort of microcosm of how the Israelites were in Babylonia. And the people are being oppressed by a series of arrogant and proud and powerful kings at the time. And in this dream, there's great drama. So we'll come on to kind of what flavor of literature this is in a second, because the Bible's made up of all different types. But this is really dramatic, you know. And if you've tried to read Daniel, it's like, oh my goodness, what on earth is going on here? It's like a times, half a time, horns going everywhere. What on earth does that mean? Well, we'll unpack some of that today. But this is a scene of great drama. So forget the traitor's final. This is drama of another level. And what's happening is this cosmic courtroom is being assembled. Thrones are set in place. And then the Ancient of Days, which is a name for God, comes and takes his seat. So this is what we call apocalyptic writing. We don't really have any genres like it in kind of our modern day literature. But it's apocalyptic, if I can get my teeth in. And it's full of vivid imagery. Because God's so amazing, so beyond our understanding. When God gives revelation, it's just like, how on earth do I tell people what God's like? And it's just like, if you ever read Revelation, there's like creatures covered in eyes. There's kind of chariots with wheels that all interlock and go around. I mean, how does that work? That's some physics there. And if you find it hard to understand at first, that's okay. That's perfectly legal. But what we'll do is we'll unpack it this morning and just show that there's this symbolism that really helps us understand what God is saying. So first, the Ancient of Days takes his seat. So this is a name for God. So Daniel is looking at the one true God. His name is Yahweh. He's the God of Israel. There's one God. You'll only have one God before me, one name that you'll praise. And Ancient of Days doesn't mean frail. As we get older, we can think of, like, you know, frailty. Now, this is not really what Scripture's getting at here. It's saying that rather than frail, that eternal. God was there before these kingdoms and these kings existed. He's ancient. He came before everything. He'll be around long after they've gone. And you just think, wow, okay, God's another order, like more massive and more in control. God is far above every oppressive power or every, you know, ruler that the Israelites faced or you and I face today. So maybe you might have some troubles in family. You might work in a really toxic workplace. God is bigger than all of these things. And that's where we've got to start. We've got to know who God is and what his view is. And in the dream, God's clothing was white as snow and his hair was like was white as wool. And so whiteness in apocalyptic writing, as you probably guessed, means purity. So God is absolutely pure. And there's a contrast here between kind of like the corruption of these kingdoms and the purity of God. So they were kind of basically, like the Egyptians, they were like forced labor, like most of the Israelites taking slaves, just, and it's a bit like kind of going into a place of work and you're just used as kind of fodder, just to kind of make the company more more profit. Or just like people who are used, you know, by kind of people traffic and things like that. That's the idea here. But God is pure. He's white as snow. He's always just. And also, the whiteness actually means tested, perfected wisdom. So in Jewish thought, white hair had this idea of, like, you know, I've got a bit of white hair. Had it for quite a long while, actually, as it goes. But there is this kind of idea of kind of like wisdom. You've been around the block a few times. But this, in Jewish thought, is tested. It's tried. It's perfected wisdom. So the whiteness is both purity and perfected wisdom. And as well as that, the light is actually dazzling. So it talks about God's luminescence and his glory. And in the Gospels, if you've ever read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, there's a part where Jesus is what they call transfigured. He goes up a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he goes white. So this is really like an echo of what the dream is in Daniel. We see that on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, where his clothing becomes white, his face becomes white, and it's dazzling. And the disciples are like, whoa, what is going on here? So Jesus' glory as God is revealed. It's no longer hidden, it's uncloaked. And it's just like, you see the glory of Jesus. So that's kind of an echo of what we see in Daniel. But there's this luminescence. And theologians call this the uncreated light of God's glory. The uncreated light of God's glory. God was there. He has always been light. He's always been pure. He's always been right. Okay, next, his throne is on fire. His throne was flaming with fire, and a river of fire was flowing. Okay, so the river of fire from his throne represents a number of things all coming together. So it talks about God's majesty. So I don't know if you've ever had like something that's really hot, like a red hot poker, and you put it near kind of leaves or kind of paper, they'll burst into flame because the power and the glory is there. And that's the idea, that God's glory is like he comes near and things change, spontaneously kind of combust, they come alive. And that's the picture of fire here, that God's glory is so intense that things change when he comes near. And the river of fire flowing out is representative of God's perfect judgments coming out. So he looks at the wrong that these nations are doing and he says, I'm not going to sit here forever. I'm not going to let it carry on unchecked. I'm going to take these matters into my hands and I'm going to stop them. So I've dug deep on this a little bit because it's important to become convinced about this is the God we serve. Unless we know who God is, it's difficult to have hope. Unless we know that God is interested and he sees, then it's difficult to think, well, God's going to act. No, God is all-powerful, he's capable, and when he does act, he acts in rightness and in justice. It's not about God being like in a strop, like, oh dear, you've just really offended me. Yes, we offend the heart of God, but it's about, you have hurt my creation, you have hurt my children, you have hurt the people that I've created. That's what gets under God's skin. What would change in our lives if we could capture this view and we could experience God like this? A mighty God who sits on a throne of fire. Face dazzling, hair like wool, clothes like, you know, pure whiteness like the driven snow. If we really meditate on this passage this week, what would happen if we asked God to show us his power and his majesty? You could just come and we could listen to people's story and say, can I introduce you to the God who knows all about that and who's got the power to change? So we can have hope because God is power. And we can also have hope because God acts. So let's look at another wacky bit of the dream. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. What's that about? And I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Well, that sounds quite intense, doesn't it? Thought the Bible was all like lambs and nice stuff. Okay? Continue to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. What on earth is that about? So, in the first part of Daniel 7, in the first part of his dream, Daniel sees four beasts getting progressively worse and progressively more aggressive until you get to this fourth one, which is terrifying beast, and it's got like iron teeth, and it's got this picture of just like basically chewing up its enemies, spitting them out, and then trampling whatever was left underneath. So whenever you kind of see like human rights atrocities, just think of that. That's kind of a picture of like the beast. It doesn't care for people. It's just like, I'm going to take people, I'm just going to chew them out. I don't care what the impact is. And this fourth beast has 10 horns. Well, horns in apocalyptic scripture mean kings. So they very often mean kings who are like arrogant. They don't care about people they rule over. They're just going to use them for themselves. And this is a real picture of unchecked power. It doesn't care what it has to do to cling on to power. So these beasts are kingdoms that overthrow each other, starting with the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians, and then followed by Greece or Rome, depending on how you read it. And all of this is explained in chapter 8, if you want to read on. So this fourth beast had 10 horns, and then there was one horn that was grow that was actually more boastful and more like hideous than all the rest. Lots of scholars think that this was Antiochus, who was like a king who actually reigned, who actually desecrated the temple. He sacrificed a pig in the Jewish temple in like BC 160, and then they looted the temple and actually like just profaned it. So some people see it as that, other people see differences, but basically what we're seeing here is people setting themselves up against God and acting unjustly. So when we see great injustice in the world, God isn't going to wait forever to deal with it. Victims will be vindicated in the end, and perpetrators will be judged. I think we see that in part now. So we kind of started seeing a number of years ago kind of Me Too, and we just started seeing like the objectification, the terrible treatment of women, especially like in the entertainment sector, but in so many other places. And now that's kind of coming to light. You know, we see people who have been like predators kind of coming to light, and obviously, you know, people falling from grace and being called out for their behavior. So God is behind this revealing of things done in secret, and he will judge and stop these things. And in the end, he will wrap up everything that is evil. So God has great power. We can have hope because God doesn't just sit passively back disconnected. God will act. There's mystery in the timing, and we want him to move much faster often, but God knows what he's doing. And then finally, we can have hope because God identifies with us. I'm going to look at the final part of the dream now. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me is one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So, in Daniel's dream, there's one like a son of man. He comes in, who's led into the courtroom and comes up and is led into the presence of God. And he is given authority, glory, and power. Where have we heard Son of Man before? Hear it in the Gospels. It's the most common way that Jesus referred to himself, for at least a couple of reasons, which we'll come on to. But people called Jesus like Son of God, Son of David, which call back to kind of King David, who was like a Christ or a Messiah. So Jesus Christ, is not his surname, it's a title. It's like Israel's long-awaited king who would return God's good rule on earth and would come and rescue Israel. So people called Jesus that, but he rarely called himself that. He called himself quite often the Son of Man. So why did Jesus take this title? So firstly, in the culture of the Middle East, son of means that you share the identity or nature of that thing. So Son of Man means I share the identity of humanity, and that's what Jesus does. He is human. He became human for us. He enters into our identity and nature. And what does that mean? So what? Well, Jesus knows what it's like to be human because he is human. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to have conflict. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to be beaten up. He knows what it's like to actually be murdered. Jesus knows all these things. He knows everything that we go through in life. Jesus knows firsthand exactly what it feels like. And second, son of also means to embody or represent. So you're not just like them, you represent them. When Jesus is being accused before the Jewish leaders on the night before he was crucified, the high priest asks if he's the Messiah, if he's the Christ. And Jesus replies, "You have said so." Jesus replied, "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." That's Matthew 26. From now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is clear-minded as he's accused before the Jewish leaders. This isn't a mistake. He's not kind of like freaking out or trying to play power games. He's word for word quoting Daniel in front of a bunch of Jewish leaders who will know the scripture off by heart. So when he says, "You'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven," you know that he's talking about that courtroom scene in Daniel 7, because that's the only time where that language is used. And what he's saying is, "I am a king who has all authority. I am the king whose kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So the high priest actually tears his clothes and said, you've committed blasphemy. You've claimed to be God, Jesus. And Jesus saying, "Yeah, that's right, because I am God." And when we look at the kind of these really powerful and vivid images about fire, about the beast was slain and overthrow, it sounds like God's going to be violent, doesn't it? It sounds like he's going to take things by force. And like, what you dish out, I'm going to dish right back to you. But this is just the majesty of Jesus. So Jesus applies Daniel 7 to himself, but he does it in a most unexpected way. So he's saying that I'm about to overcome all the evil and all the injustice of the world. But rather than slaying people, he's actually going to be slayed himself. And he overcomes evil with sacrificial love. So he goes to the cross and he gives himself up for you and for me and for the entire world. So when we read these scriptures about like how powerful God is, and how this is a river of fire, and it's like really evocative language, we have to realize that Jesus comes and takes that and adds more depth to it. He says, "I am that king. I'm going to overcome evil, but I'm going to overcome it by sacrificial love." And as he talks about the Son of Man, he links it to the suffering servant in Isaiah. There's this mysterious servant in Isaiah that says, there's one who's going to suffer. And by his stripes, which means the blood running down the cross, we are healed. A servant who will come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. So it's important that we don't just kind of start getting all more militaristic. The way Jesus overcomes evil and the way he judges it by is not, you know, we don't say, oh dear, that's terrible. But we love creation. We love people around us. And we're willing to sacrifice for them as well as take a stand. It's balanced. And it's important to think about the direction of travel of the Son of Man in Daniel 7. So the Son of Man comes on the clouds of heaven and is led into the courtroom. And think of Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. What does Jesus say? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And think about the book of Hebrews. Like Jesus' sacrificial work is completed and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. These are all echoes of Daniel 7. And Jesus can say that all authority has been given to me because he's done that Daniel 7 thing. He has now come in and all authority and all power and all dominion and all rule has been given to him. So to us. So how do we keep this hope? What does all this mean for us tomorrow morning? You know, sounds theological and sounds great, Glenn, but what's all that about? So first of all, we need to recognize who God is. He's all powerful. But he's also in the suffering and the mystery there. He doesn't stand aloof from suffering. He enters into it. That's one of the key ways that God overcomes evil. I love the picture of light that Sarah gave during worship, that we can be the light. This is exactly it. If we seek God's kingdom, his rule and reign in this world, then we will receive encouragement, I believe. So how do we overcome those times where we're really discouraged? How do we overcome those times when we're treated badly? How do we overcome those times where we're just like, oh my goodness, I can't put up with this anymore? It's by seeking God's kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that if we're in an abusive place that we need to stay there because that's what God wants for us. Not saying that we need to stay in places of abuse. But just when there's kind of just general everyday angst coming at us, or we work in a toxic workplace, seeking God's reign and rule in that place, being the people that we would like to be, you know, seem to be treated as ourselves. We will receive encouragement. I love it. The thing that kind of keeps me motivated about leaving church is just seeing the difference that God makes in your guys' lives and lives of our friends as well. When we seek first his kingdom, he just says there's nothing like the kingdom of God. There's nothing like when people give their lives to Jesus. There's nothing like when we see healing. There's nothing like when we offer a Bible to someone, they go, oh yes, please, I've been looking for a Bible. It's nothing like when you get a word and to say, I'm a Christian. I believe God speaks to us. And I just feel like God might be saying this to you. And they go, wow, that's spot on. How could you have known that? Especially when people don't know Jesus. That's just amazing. I listened to a brilliant podcast this week about a guy called Bob Chapman. And he's the CEO of a manufacturing business called Barry Waymiller. And he took it over in the late 70s, and it was struggling. And it was nearing bankruptcy. And they kind of bobbled along for the next 10 years, just like acquiring other businesses, but just like kind of going, getting a bit better than bankruptcy. Then, you know, they were always like on the financial wire. And Bob is a Christian, and he went to a wedding, and he said, when the father of the bride came up to give his daughter away to the groom, God spoke to him. He said, wow, he said, this daughter of mine, who I'd do anything for, he's giving away to be entrusted to somebody else to be cared for. And what God spoke to him, said, every person that you employ in your business is someone's son or daughter. And he suddenly saw that actually what his job was less to turn a profit, was more to say, God has given me these people that are somebody's sons and daughters to look after and to nurture. And so he rebuilt this manufacturing business around a whole new ethos. Firstly, leaders were to become stewards of the people they led. They're creating environments where people can thrive. they encourage their leaders. In fact, they've got a training course, like a business kind of training course, but the first thing they do is empathetic listening. And they say quite often when people are talking, you kind of listen, and you're really listening so that you can argue back, or you sort of try and prove yourself right. He said, no, we're going to get rid of all that. We're going to come to empathetic listening, which understands and listens and hears the person so they feel heard, and we actually understand where they're coming from. Every manager was trained in Listen Like a Leader and Everybody Matters workshops. They committed to no layoffs during downturns. And in the 2008 recession, they adopted a shared sacrifice furlough plan. So everybody took unpaid time off rather than firing everyone. Everybody just like, including themselves, just like took pay cuts and just spread the load because they didn't want to let go of anyone because they were part of a family. They do daily recognition and weekly recognition, people's awards, and they do educational coaching, building its own university. This cultural change actually became the defining story of the company, and it became more famous for that than actually manufacturing, which is what the nature of the business was. And do you know what? This is a picture of the kingdom, where they sort of said, I'm going to look after the people that God's given me. I'm going to nurture them. And God blessed that business. It became one of the fastest growing companies in the US. It now has revenues of over $300 billion, and it employs more than 12,000 people. He who can be trusted with little can be trusted with more. And with my team, I lead a small team of three people, and we had kind of like half-yearly kind of reviews. And I always ask for feedback. I say, look, what do I do that you really appreciate, and what would you appreciate me doing less of? That's the way I invite that question. What would you appreciate me doing less of? One of my colleagues, Anna, said, you know, how's the last 6 months been? You know, what have you appreciated about kind of the way I lead the team? And she says, you've created an environment where we can flourish. And I love that word, flourish. I don't say that I'm the greatest manager, because really I'm not. I have my days. But that's my heart. My heart is to see the kingdom of God come at the place I work. It should be a place where people flourish. That's God's heart for you. He wants to see you flourish. He wants to see the people who don't know him yet flourish. He wants to see the nations of the world flourish, be united in Jesus, and become whole. So I want us to have hope. I want us to have hope that even in the darkest of times, God's always spoken into them, saying, I see it, and I'm not going to let it go on forever. You might have to just stick with it for a while, folks, but I'm not going to let it go on forever. I've got power to overcome, and I will judge justly. But what he invites us into is to spread the kingdom. If we want the world to be lived out in the right way, then we've got to become that change through the power of the Holy Spirit. He calls us to go into work and be that place, even if we can't change everything in our little corner. I say to my team, there's so much insanity in our work. It's just crazy. Things are changing all the time, and there's just like, oh, so many crazy things. I said, we're just going to create a little pocket of sanity. We're creating a little pocket of sanity in the craziness, and that's what we try and do. We try and treat people respectfully and try and nurture and call out those talents that God's given them. So I just want to encourage you to always have hope, because God sees, he's powerful, he will act, and he gives us these pictures for us to be encouraged. All throughout Daniel, there's pictures of about, be patient in suffering, because I will see, and you won't have to wait forever, I will act, I promise you. So let's stick fast. Let's appreciate who God is. Let's get serious about the fact that God is powerful and holy and pure. And he has the ability to judge rightly. And he won't leave us forever. And then as we struggle, ask God about it. Say, Lord, I want you to come in. Let your kingdom come. Jesus said, pray every day, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Because that's when healing happens. When Jesus comes, healing happens. People are restored. Yeah? Good happens. The world is turned back to the way it's meant to be.